Good evening. We're glad that you're here. We're studying in the life of Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7, and some corresponding chapters in Luke as well. Again, we're talking about Jesus as he identifies who's going to be part of this eternal kingdom, who's going to, again, be part of his church, and what his standard of righteousness is. We've talked about those qualities of the Beatitudes. We've talked about his standards regarding, again, what's right and wrong in terms of lust and hate and marriage. We've talked about Matthew chapter 7, the application of these standards, and again, how hard is it for us to see what we need to work on before we see that in others. And again, the aspect of, again, making sure that we take the logs out of our own eye before we try to help those who, again, might have something in their eyes they need to deal with also. And now we're going to continue in our study in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, about Jesus' admonition to us to ask to see, to ask to see and to not. And the promises that are given to those who do that. We're going to talk a little bit more about what we're to ask for, what we're to seek for, and what we're to knock on the door. What does that mean to knock? And so we're going to continue in our study of that this evening. All right, so Matthew chapter 7, if I can get someone to read the context this evening of verses 7 through 12. That's Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. If I get someone to read that, Jared, you look like you're ready there.
Matthew 7:7-12. Asking shall be given, seeking ye shall find, knocking shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom is his son dead, he will give him a stone. Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things unto them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Thank you, Jared. So we talked last week about this admonition to ask. And we talk about the fact that this word for ask is from the Greek word aiteo. And it means, again, the idea of someone who is inferior asking of someone who is a superior. It's as of a child asking a parent. It's the employee asking the boss. It's the citizen asking the king. And it's us asking our Father in heaven. So, again, it's not asking someone who is, again, a peer. In fact, one lexicon said it's us asking God as an inferior to a superior, leaving it up to him to do that which he pleases. Again, when we go to God in prayer and we're asking things of him, we're asking, we're pleading, we're begging. Again, going back to the Beatitudes, because we're poor in spirit, because if we realize we don't have anything to stand on our own merits. We are so poor that we're desperate. We're asking God again as a one of his created beings. We're going to him and we're pleading with him. We're asking him. And when we ask God, are we not depending on him to give the answer that's best, that pleases him? Not that necessarily pleases ourselves, but we're asking him to do what's best. Our Father who art in heaven. We're asking him to, again, do that which pleases him. When we think about pleasing him, it's an aspect of thy will be done. If we realize that we have our own perspective here upon life, here's what I think that it is that I need, but I'm asking you, Father, to help me with that. Now, again, the Greek language provides different words for different things, like the word love we know has different Greek words that mean different things, but there's different Greek words for the word ask. And there's a Greek word erotao, which used when he who asks stands on a certain footing of equality. Again, that means that, again, if I ask Randy, can you come over and help me with something? I need whatever. Now, Randy may be smarter than me, he may be more talented than me, but in general, we're both of the same footing. We're both, as we know, fallible people. We're both human beings. created in the likeness of God. And so our requests of each other are basically on equal footing. And so, but that's not what we do when we ask God. We're not on equal footing with Him. But this is something that's really interesting. Someone read for me John chapter 14 and verse 16. Who has that? John chapter 14, verse 16. Noah?
14:16. I will ask the Father that He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever.
All right, so who's asking who for something? I'm sorry?
Oh.
Who's the I? Jesus is going to ask who? God. Now, again, we know there's two different Greek words. One that's inferior to the superior, and one that's on equal footing. What do you think the Greek word that's being used here is? It's the second one. In fact, the Lord never used the Greek word aiteo when addressing His Heavenly Father, but again, I can't pronounce it. What's the significance of that? He's the Son of God. He doesn't address His Heavenly Father as an inferior person. He addressed as one who's on equal footing with Him. Isn't that interesting? He never again used that word, but what's interesting to me, and you can look at those other references where the same thing that Jesus asked of His Father, but using that Greek word erotao. But it's interesting. Somebody read John 11:22. James, do you have that?
And even now I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask God, God will give thee.
Who said that?
Jesus said.
No. Look at the previous verse.
Martha.
Martha said that of Jesus. You know, Jesus, when you ask the Father. Do you know which Greek word Martha used?
First.
She used the first one. She said, Jesus, when you again, as an inferior person, ask the Heavenly Father, did she fully understand Jesus' relationship with the Father at that time? Did most people during His ministry fully understand that? But isn't that interesting? But Martha said, you need to beg of your Father. You need to plead as one again, as a subject would to the king. Martha came to understand who He was when He raised from the dead, but this time she didn't understand. But again, just know that Jesus, when He made requests of His Father, He made the request as of one who is on equal footing with His Father who is in heaven. All right. So, I thought that was very interesting. And again, I think very noteworthy. As we come to know Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, that again, He would address His Father in that way. We talked last week about when to seek. And again, I think this is important. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, the prophet says, you need to seek the Lord while He may be found. And the fact is that we may have plans in our life to seek God. I understand I need to seek Him. I need to seek His will. And I understand that this is not a good time for that. We might think to ourselves, and many people have thought that way. There's a time that's going to be better for me to seek God. Right now, I'm in the middle of my education. I'm early in my training at work. I've got small kids at home. Whatever the case may be, there may be a better time in our minds. Isaiah the prophet says, you need to think about the fact that the opportunity to seek God is not always going to be there. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, we talk about the fact that who was it that sought repentance, but there wasn't time for it anymore? That was Esau. Again, after he had sold his birthright, could he then again repent of that and try to undo it? It was too late. And again, Luke chapter 13, and we'll talk about this passage later. The time is going to come which the door is going to be shut. And in Luke chapter 13, what does Jesus say is going to happen when the door is shut? People are going to be on the outside of the door doing what? They'll be knocking on the door. Because they didn't seek the Lord while he may be found. They were doing other things. You read about it in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the parable of the virgins. They were doing other things when the Lord, when the King came, when the Master came. So we need to seek him now. We need to take advantage. Then we left off at this point, who is to seek? And I wanted to make this point from Acts chapter 17. If we could turn to Acts chapter 17, we all know from our study of Acts, in the last part of this chapter, where is he? What city? He's in Athens. We know that the last part of this chapter is commonly called the Sermon on Mars Hill. And we know that those in Athens were very idolatrous. They were the ones that erected the altar to the unknown God. But if I can get someone to read, let's go ahead and read 24 through 27. Acts 17, 24 through 27, Randy.
Acts 17, 24 through 27. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us.
All right, he made us, verse 26, he made everybody. And verse 27 identifies he made us to do something.
To seek
him and to grope for him. Anybody ever grope for anything? Ever try to find anything in the dark when you're trying not to turn on the light?
Yeah.
You don't want to wake your spouse? And you're groping for things. You're desperately trying to find whatever it is, your pills, whatever, that Kleenex. You're trying to find something in the dark. You're seeking for him. God created us to seek him. Now the point is this, who is responsible for seeking God? Every created being who has the breath of life in them. Now, the old question is, what about the person who lives in this village on that remote island? And no, they don't have the Bible. Well, what about them? Well, what if I live up in the mountains here and live in a shack and I'm a hermit and I don't have a Bible, nobody comes to me? As a created being, what is my responsibility? To seek him. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20 talks about the fact that as a created being, I'm supposed to do what when I look around? Recognize there's someone greater than me. There's someone with eternal might and power that created all this. I need to seek after that creator. I need to seek after the one that has given me life and breath and all things. And so, I understand that I've been blessed to have been raised in a household where the Word of God was readily available. All of us have it at our fingertips. We carry it around with us in our pockets every day, many of us. We have multiple copies lying around our house. But all of us share one thing in common. It's our duty to seek Him. Whether we have access to the Word of God right now or not, we need to go looking for God. We need to seek after Him. And we need to ask that we might have the opportunity to come to know Him. Leonardo?
You know, Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. Now, was He limiting that to, of course, to believers, right? Because I know some people seek God and they really don't find Him. They get it wrong.
Well,
so is that a limit right there?
Again, are we going to seek Him diligently? Are we going to seek Him in truth? And that's where, again, you know, I guess I equate it to my experience with, like, tax law matters. If you want to find out the truth about what you can, how you can file your taxes, if you go looking, can you find somebody who will tell you you can deduct almost anything?
Yes.
But if you seek diligently and you seek the truth, is that going to is that going to create a different type of search?
Yes.
Or are you looking for someone to tell you what you want to hear? Something that's convenient. Whereas you might actually seek the truth from someone who tells you, no, you can't deduct that, that you're going to owe that. And many people will go somewhere else, much like they do for spiritual truth. The fact is truth out there? It's out there. The question is, are we going to, again, what about the truth about, again, I know we're talking about physical health and about, you know, things we shouldn't eat and should eat and so forth. Is there truth out there about that?
Yes.
Do we always necessarily want that truth? And sometimes do we settle for something other than the truth? And so many times in our search for God, to seek Him, do we satisfy ourselves with something other than the truth? Because it fits what I'm looking for. And that's the hard part, is to not look for what we want, but what truth is. So, if we're going to talk about somebody who was not right with God, who did seek Him, and I believe did find Him. But we'll get there in just a minute. But this point that, again, we're all to seek God. Every created being.
The reference to the passage you have on board there, Acts 17, in that context of telling them that God has made us to seek Him, yeah, and that we can find Him. He's not far from each one of us. In that same context, all men everywhere are commanded to repent.
Yeah.
So can we understand through it?
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. If you want to,
because the truth has consequences, and again, repentance means that things are going to have to change, and do most people want to change? Most people again want to. Yeah. All right. So, and that kind of gets to how do we seek Him? Again, it's not going to be a casual thing. And again, much like whether it be our health, our finances, whatever like that, we oftentimes want something that's easy. That's not going to take a lot of work out of us. So number one, we need to seek diligently. I mean, it's going to take work. It's going to take effort on our part. Again, Matthew 6:33, seek. See? First, His kingdom and His righteousness. Above all else. I mean, my motive in life is I'm seeking Him. I'm seeking God and His kingdom and His righteousness. I want to be right, and that's what's driving me.
I was talking to one of the sisters in Christ today, and it don't take no one to come to you when it comes down to God. He'll put it in front of you. She had told me about how she was a mail carrier and she was seeking God. And she happened to be reading the Church of Christ flyers, and that's what brought her to the Church of Christ. So it depends on you.
Well, it does. And again, we're going to ask God, aren't we? And we're going to keep on asking Him, and we're going to seek, and we're going to keep on seeking. And we'll talk about the application of that. But we're going to do it diligently. Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. Again, one of the parables there. Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that is straying? Now, Greek word for search is the same one here in Matthew 7:7. He's going and diligently looking again. That aspect of looking for that lost sheep, again, how casual do you think that effort was? don't see it. Yeah. And again, you go back to Luke 15, where the same parable is recorded in Luke. Luke records another one in verses 8 and 9 of Luke 15. It's not only the parable of the lost sheep, but there in Luke, it's the parable of the lost coin. And again, what does the woman who lost the coin, what does she do in her search for the coin? She turns her house upside down. I mean, she's sweeping every corner. She's doing everything to find that coin. Now, again, this is to be our attitude toward the lost, But it, should it not, again, it's the same word, be our attitude towards seeking God, to seek His righteousness, to seek His kingdom? We're going to be that diligent in our efforts to seek Him. So we're going to do it diligently. And I think somebody made this point, I don't remember last week, but from Isaiah chapter 55, if I'm going to seek God, and I have my own ideas, what do I need to first get rid of to actually find God?
Your own ideas.
I've got to throw my ideas out the window, then. And is that easy?
No, I tell people what you need to do is lose your mind.
I think I'm qualified then. But we've got to take our own conceptions. This is the way I think God should be. I think this is, you know, we've got our own ideas in our head. But if we're going to seek God, we've got to take our thoughts and ideas. We've got to throw those away. Yeah. And we're going to seek Him on His terms. You know, I think about 1 John chapter 4 where it says God is love. And how many people say, well, if God is love, I think love is this, therefore God is like my definition of love. Right? I mean, this is the way I view love, so therefore I ascribe that to God. Rather than saying, I don't know anything about love, and I'm going to look to God, and I'm going to let Him define love, because God is love. You see, we flip that around sometimes, don't we? So we have to forsake our ways and our thoughts and our ideas when we're going to seek God. And we've got to do it with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, again, the prophet talking about knowing that man would turn from God, knowing that the Israelites would again forsake their God, and God would punish them when they were punished. God promised them that, again, if you turn back to me. And he says there in verse 13, let's go back to verse 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. You'll ask of me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when? Again, does that put conditions on finding God? When you use the word, you will find me when, it says you search for me with all of your heart. That is, there can't be any division of your heart that is seeking after other things, that has other priorities. When you put other things first and then seek God in your off time, you know, in your discretionary time, when I don't have anything else to do, I will seek God. But I've got other things. I've got my hobbies. I've got my career. I've got other things that are important to me. But when you seek me with all of your heart, he says, then he will be found. And then finally, you know, from Daniel, he talked about the fact that we've got to seek the Lord with humility. And that kind of ties into that first point, that I'm going to seek God understanding I don't know anything. And that even if I do think I know something, I'm going to, again, from the Beatitudes, blessed are the gentle, or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's an idea of, again, taking His yoke upon us. Understanding that God knows what's best for us. And so if we're going to seek God, we need to do so diligently. We need to do so forsaking our ways with all of our heart and with all of our soul. So again, we're going to ask, we're going to keep on asking. We're going to seek, and we're going to keep on seeking. And then finally, what's the last point? We're going to knock. I was kind of wrestling with this one a little bit more. I know what it means to ask. Again, that's going to God in prayer, humbly, as someone inferior to God. And to seek means I've got to, again, we emphasize last week, that's action on our part. We've got to get busy and to seek for a job. I don't sit and wait for the employer to come to me. I've got to, as we used to use the expression, beat the streets, right? Pound the pavement. What does it mean to knock? Well, knocking involves what? Knocking involves doors, doesn't it? And doors involve opportunities, don't they? You come to my door and knock on my door, and if I open it, you have the opportunity to do what? To come in. Until you knock. You can stand outside my door, and if you don't knock, I won't know you're there. And will you have the opportunity to come in?
Yeah.
Without knocking?
No.
You have to knock, don't you?
Right.
You have to seek the opportunity to enter. And knocking on doors, doors involve opportunities and reflects our decision to do what is necessary to enter. If you want to come into my house, there's something I need in your house. And some people have done this, and I've got to ask, how do I get to your house? I've got to seek. That is, if I have to drive around your neighborhood 20 times to find your house, I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep seeking. And when I get to your house, what am I going to do? I'm going to knock on your door because you have something that I need.
Right before you get the knock, so he said, seek and you shall find, right? Mm-hmm. Then what comes out of that? Ask. Now, it seems to be kind of elliptical or ecliptical. There's some stuff left off there. When he says, seek, he didn't say, well, seek what? And when he says, ask, what are you supposed to ask for?
Well,
but we understand knock. Knock seems to be clear. Because now you want to come in with him. You want to join. You want to participate. You want to be a part.
Now, he says later on in the sermon, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. This whole sermon is about the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? We talk about that in terms of the larger context of seeking, of asking, seeking, and knocking is the kingdom of heaven. The more immediate context we pointed out last week, from verses 1 through 5, is about making our lives right with God. It's about seeking righteousness. About seeking to be right with God and doing what I need to do to get those logs out of my eye. And so I think those are the major two contexts in terms of what we're asking for and seeking for, and then ultimately what we're going to be knocking for. How do I get in? How can I be part of this kingdom? How can I be part, as we know later on, your family? So, why do we knock? Well, again, we made that point to seek entrance. I want in. If I want in and I'm seeking entrance, I'm going to knock. Once I've found where I need to be knocking, and again, this is about the context of the kingdom. Acts chapter 12, verse 13. Bruce, can you read that?
When he knocked at the door of the gate, the servant girl, named Lloyd, came to ask.
And go on, reading down through verse 16.
And when she recognized Peter's voice, became because of her voice, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced Peter standing in the front of the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is an angel. It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when he immediately opened the door, he saw them, and they were amazed.
What did Peter want?
He wanted to come in.
And did he need to keep on knocking? And we laugh about the reaction again. The servants are so excited. She forgot to let him in. But again, the point is this aspect of seeking entrance into the kingdom. Luke chapter 13. If I get somebody to read verses 24 and 25. Actually, let's read 23 through 25. Leonardo?
Okay, so we're talking about Luke 13, 23?
Yes.
Okay, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, who seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up, and will go to which verse name?
Through verse 25.
Okay. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught us in our streets.
All right, so ultimately, in this parable, Jesus is talking about those who are trying to get into the kingdom. And we made this point already. What was their problem? They were too late, but what were they doing? They're knocking. They're seeking entrance. But again, the door had been closed. It was not going to be opened up again. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The interesting aspect is, I love the analogy of doors. Again, doors represent opportunities. But this door, we need to be knocking on this door. But it's interesting, who else is knocking on the door?
Jesus
is. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Jesus is seeking, again, this aspect of "I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." There's a word in the Bible, starts with an F, called fellowship. And I believe that's what that's talking about. Jesus wants to have fellowship with us, and he's knocking at the door, and we need to be knocking at the door of that kingdom so that he will come into us. But we need to seek that entrance into the kingdom. How can I be part of that eternal kingdom? I want to be part of that. It's a persistent, urgent, intense desire for entry. Again, dropping down to Acts chapter 12 and verse 16 again, that aspect of Peter wanting to get in. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, as we're going to get to in just a little bit, this aspect in verses 13 and 14 about entrance into the right gate. Again, how desperate are we to again enter that gate, to be part of that, to be part of that way that's going to lead to life. And to remember also that in terms of knocking on this door, the urgency to do so now, we made this point already from Luke 13, the door will be shut. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 10, again, an aspect of the door, and the door was shut.
Okay. I find it interesting that it's the aspect of knocking, not necessarily the aspect of opening a door. This is not some place that we naturally belong. We don't have a key to this door. We can't just barge in. We have to knock. We have to get somebody who possesses this door to let us in through it.
Yes, that's a great point. Do we have, can we just, I pretty well know that, you know, when I go to my dad's place up in Oregon, if the door is open, I'll just let myself in. Do you have people like that where you're with? Is this kingdom like that? Do we just inherently have a right to walk on in? Or has, again, our Lord and Savior set conditions that, again, knocking represents conditions, right? If you're going to come into this door, here are the conditions. Chris?
And ask, speak, and knock, they require you to do something.
Yes.
You can't just show up at the door. You have to knock. You have to speak.
I want in.
Yes. You have to be active about it. I mean, that's what God wants. He wants us to choose Him. He didn't, you know.
We have to say, and again, we talk about this with those of us who are children, as they grow older and come to that age of responsibility. We want our children to say, "I want to be a child of God. I want to be part of the kingdom." Can we perhaps talk them into it, you know, and say, you know, "Don't you want to be baptized," and so forth? And we should teach them about that. But they need to get a point where, "I want in. I want to be part of that kingdom. I want to be inside that door." And it's a pretty intense desire, isn't it?
So another thing I noticed he said they will hear his voice, right? They hear his voice. And in another scripture I've got where it is, Jesus said, "It's my sheep. They know my voice."
John 10, yeah.
So it appears if you're at that door knocking and you hear his voice, you belong to him.
We should be, that should be what draws us to that door.
Yes,
yes. His voice is on that other side.
Maybe we have that here, but anyway, in John 10, one of the things that he says about the door, he says, "I am the door of the sheep."
We come to him.
Yeah.
And he is our access, isn't he? We come to the Father through him. Okay? He is our access, again, into that kingdom. Because, again, as sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, can we just open that door and say, "I'm coming in"? No, sir. Can you just go to the White House, you know, and just say, "I'm coming in"? No. Do you have anything else?
And you know, there's two ways
to God. I mean, it's a straight way and a narrow, I mean a straight way and a broad way.
Yes.
You don't go the broad way, you have to keep going straight and narrow way.
I'm so anxious to get to that context, because, again, do you think it's Ronnie Diana that he would talk about that next in the sermon? Yeah, that from here he's going to talk about the fact that there are two different ways, but in terms of the kingdom, how many ways are there? There's one gate, there's one way. And so again, it's on his terms, isn't it? But going anything else then about it, about knocking, and then this aspect, it's really interesting, isn't it?
Cornelius comes to mind, and he doesn't literally knock, but it says he continually is praying to God, and he had a vision and immediately sent somebody to where he was told, and
okay.
Peter had the corresponding vision and immediately went, and
excellent.
The teacher and the learners were brought together. And
when I looked for someone, to me, it exemplified asking, speaking, and knocking. Cornelius is the one that, again, it very clearly, to me, in my mind, illustrated the three steps here. Because, let's go to Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, again, we all know that chapter, so we don't need to, like, read it, you know. Where in Acts chapter 10 do you read about Cornelius asking?
Well, it says your prayers have come to God as a memorial, right?
Verse 2. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people, and
prayed
to God, what? He kept asking. He kept asking. And what was he asking about, evidently? I want to know your will. Because, again, what did he ask of Peter when Peter came? Tell me the things commanded you by God. There's things I need to do. So what was he praying continually for?
Guidance.
Guidance, help me. I want to know what to do. Was Cornelius in a right relationship with God at that point in time? He was devout, but was he saved?
No.
No, he wasn't. So again, first of all, he asked. He prayed to God continually. Now, what about the seeking part? Where do we read about Cornelius actually seeking? I think there's a couple of different places. Look at verses 7 and 8.
When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants, and after he explained everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. Is he seeking? He's been told what to do. I found where I can get some of my answers. Go get them. I'm sending you there. How soon did he send these men?
Right away.
Again, he is seeking diligently. Go get this man. I've been told in a dream. Here's the answer to my prayers. Here's what I've been asking for. Go get him. Are we that diligent in our seeking? Right now, go find him. And again, drop down, I think, to verse 24. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and called together his relatives and close friends. What had he been doing since he sent those men? Gathering his people. Somebody's going to come. Somebody's going to tell us what God has commanded for us to do. Was he seeking?
Yeah. And then look down at verse 33. And so I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here present before God, here all that you've been commanded by the Lord. This is what I've been asking for. Now tell us. I'm seeking the truth. We're here. We're ready to listen. Tell us what God has commanded for us to do. He is seeking God. Again, what a great example for us. And then, Carolyn, you talked about him as an example of knocking. Ultimately, when anyone today wants to be a child of God, how do we knock on that door? What do we have to do? That's something we have to do.
Obey.
We have to obey him, and specifically to be
immersed in water,
be baptized. And then you get down to, again, verse 48.
where we read and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay on for a few days. Did he knock on the door? So again, Carolyn, I agree with you. I think he's a great example of someone who asked. He prayed to God continually. And then when those prayers were answered, was that all there was to it? He hadn't sought God yet. And now he began to seek the Lord. Go get Peter. Bring him to me. And I will gather my friends and family together. And then when Peter, now tell me, what do I need to hear? And when Peter understood that even though he was a Gentile, he needed to be presented with the truth of the gospel just like everybody else, he commanded him to be baptized. And he was. And he knocked on the door. And he did what he had to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. So, is that how we enter the kingdom of heaven today? Is that how we can ask and seek and knock? Is that someone who is not a child of God? Is that a good example?
Oh, yeah, because he was a Roman, right? A pagan.
Yes.
That's absolutely amazing.
But he asked.
Well, how did he know that he should even ask?
He asked. And then when presented with the opportunity, he sought. And then he knocked on the door.
Well, you see that in the context here, it says that when he was gathering people, he was gathering his kinsmen and near friends. Uh-huh. So he was not a stranger in this country. Yeah. So he had probably been there for a while on this assignment to do whatever he did as a centurion. And so he was familiar with what was going on.
Yeah.
He was probably familiar with the people who he was militarily in charge of. As the occupying force in that area.
And then his friends and family, you think they probably knew about his prayers to God, about his desire to know what God had commanded for them to do? Because again, he immediately got them together, and they also came because they perhaps had the common desire, the common prayers, the common efforts to seek God. And they wanted to, again, knock on the door as well. I just think, again, thank you for bringing that up, this aspect of, again, he combines that aspect of asking, seeking, and knocking. So, going back real quickly to Matthew chapter 7, after he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, for everyone who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Then he says, verse 9, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him? Your kid comes to you and says, I'm hungry. Can I have a sandwich? And you know that's what they need. Will you give them what they need? Yeah. Even what we might consider a bad parent. Are they going to take care of the kid? Well, yeah. How much more? Again, it's one of those comparative things. If we, as fallible human beings, know to give good things to our kids, the things that they need, how much more will your Father in heaven give the good things that you need? Our Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask, to seek, and to knock. If we're looking for those things that are good, right, and true, or we're truly interested in that which is right, and like Cornelius, to be right in his sight, will God give us what we need? Again, how much more will our Heavenly Father do for us? Again, James chapter 1, verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Everything that's good in life, everything that's right, that's true, that's honorable, of good repute, is from God. Every good thing is from Him. Now, interestingly enough, compare Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, and then the good gifts, with Luke 11 and verse 13, where Luke records, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, say that fast three times, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Did the Father give the Holy Spirit to us? And what has the Holy Spirit done for us? Has he given us a good gift? As Peter said, everything that pertains
to
life and godliness, has God given us a good gift through the Holy Spirit to reveal his will unto us? What a great gift. And again, sometimes do we take the gift of God's word for granted? But God's given his Holy Spirit to us. Again, so that we might have interest in the kingdom of heaven. So that we might be right before him. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Again, this argument of the lesser versus the greater. There in Romans chapter 8, Paul argues that he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not what? Freely
give us all things.
Again, does that mean I'm going to get the Mercedes-Benz I'm always wanting? No, but if he gave his son so that I might be part of his eternal kingdom, if there is something else spiritual in my life that I need and I pray and I ask and I seek that, will he give that to me? Again, the argument from the lesser, he already gave the greatest thing. I think about it in Isaiah chapter 5, around verse 4, talking about his relationship with Israel, he said, what more could I have done for you? What more could God have done in terms of giving us of his son? The question is, as we remember from Matthew chapter 6, again, where is our treasure? In terms of when use those words, good gifts, what immediately pops to your mind? For a lot of people, you use the word good gifts and they're thinking what? Material things. I mean, they're thinking about the things of this life. It's a real litmus test, isn't it, when you hear the words good gifts? Do you think about spiritual things? Is that where your mind immediately goes? Is our mind been set on the things above, or are we thinking about the things here upon earth?
I think the good gift is the one that's going to lead you towards God.
Yeah, spiritual, right? Yeah, to be right with him, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. All right, so thank you. And to prepare for next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about what we commonly call the golden rule. Okay, verse 12. But then we're going to go on to verse 13 and 14. I think you already made a mention about the narrow way and the broad way. Okay? Because that just naturally ties in with our efforts to, again, to ask, to seek, and to knock. And again, to Leonardo's point, how truthful are we about this? Because someone's going to want to sell us a bill of goods, aren't they?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.